God. Good morning again. You take your Bibles this morning and turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. When you find your place, if you're able to stand, if you would stand for the reading of the Word of God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you again for this wonderful Lord's Day and the opportunity to be here this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can come and hear the preaching of it. And I pray, Father, that you'd speak to each one of us personally this morning. I pray as we look at this morning, why we Christians should rejoice always. I pray, Father, that we would be those that do rejoice. No matter what happens, no matter what comes our way, we still rejoice because we have that blessed hope. That blessed hope that you've given to us. So we're looking forward to all that you have for us. I pray, Father, as always, that you'd put the very words in my mouth that I need to preach, that you would be glorified, that, Father, you would be given all the glory, honor, and praise that's due your name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Doesn't matter where we go, we hear people complaining. We hear people complaining about their jobs. We hear people complaining about their taxes. In fact, I heard one guy say, I shouldn't have to pay any taxes at all. I said, do you like driving on paved streets? I do. I like it when there's no potholes, but I like paved streets, you know. Do you like the fact that you have the fire department show up when the house starts burning down? Do you like the fact that we do have police that you can call if you need assistance? Do we like those things? Because somebody has to pay for them. And I don't have a problem paying what I would call my fair share of taxes. I have a problem when they want to tax certain people and not tax others. That's an issue I have. It should be across the board. We hear about people complaining about their children going to different schools and what kind of education they're getting there. Traffic is one. I mean, we can all complain about traffic. We could probably spend days on end talking about the traffic issues out there. Some people complain about the way their food is cooked. Other people about the workmanship and things that they purchase. And we're shocked, and shouldn't be, when these same people that are out there complaining about all these things go to church and complain about their church. We shouldn't be shocked. Because it happens that when people complain, they complain about everything. I like when the Bible talks about the whiners and complainers, and God's not pleased. Well, God's not pleased when we whine and complain either. But I find it interesting how some people, no matter what they're going through, they can find a way to rejoice, and other people, no matter what they're going through, they can find something to complain about. It's just quite the opposite in all kinds of people. But we have people who attend the same church, some that are so excited, they tell everybody they know and try and invite people into the church, and then others that all they do is whine and complain about the church, and then they can't figure out why nobody wants to come with them. Well, if you're that miserable, why do I want to go and be miserable too? Right? Someone once said, the gift of grumbling is largely dispensed among those who have no other talents. I thought that was really interesting. I liked that, actually. I thought, yes, we need to share that, because that one's, I like that. I wish I knew who said it so I could give them all the credit, because that it's good. When we yield to all kinds of complaining, then we destroy our testimony and bring misery to ourselves as well as others. When we yield to all kinds of complaining, we become a lonely person, because nobody wants to spend time with a complainer. I mean, that's all they do is complain, complain, complain. How much better is it to remain true to the Lord Jesus Christ and live a life of rejoicing? I mean, we have so much to rejoice about. We have so much that the Lord Jesus Christ has done on our behalf that we should be, as the Bible commands us, to count it all joy. It doesn't matter what we're going through. It doesn't matter how bad this life gets. If you're a child of God, this is as bad as it's going to be ever. It gets better from here. We go home and it's, I mean, night and day difference, folks. Nothing there is going to compare with what we've gone through down here. It's going to be amazing. I keep thinking, so why don't we just go home, right? Well, because God's not ready. When He's ready, we get to go. But I want to look at some reasons this morning why we, as children of God, should be rejoicing. We should rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ because we have a lively hope. A lively hope. One of the saddest things, I think, in this world is to live with no hope. None whatsoever. Some people feel that they have little hope in their future in this life. And they even go so far as to wish and to pray for better days, and yet all they get is poverty, sickness, and turmoil, which robs them from any joy in this good life. Throughout the world out there, millions of people desire, they dream of a more prosperous life here in the United States of America. And we here in our country think, why do they want to come here? I mean, let's face it, our country's in turmoil. Why do people want to come? Because they dream for a better life. It used to be the great dream to be in the United States of America. But many in this country want confidence in their future here, and it seems to just elude them. A situation could be so perilous that men actually lose all hope. All hope. I thought of a couple instances in the Bible when Paul and the passengers caught in a dangerous storm at sea. Look at Acts chapter 27 and verse 20. Acts 27 and verse 20, it says, "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay upon us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." Can you imagine all hope being gone? Turn over to chapter 16 of Acts. We're going to look at 25 and read through 34. It says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out a sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. He went from this moment where if the prisoners had escaped, it meant his life. So he was willing to take his life because he let the prisoners escape. He went from that despair, no hope, to hope in the Lord Jesus Christ when he got saved. What a glorious change there. It's even worse to have no hope in the hereafter. It's one thing to have no hope here, but it's another to have no hope at all in the hereafter. I've talked to people and this is all it is. So, well, this is a waste. I mean, if this is all there is to look forward to, what's the sense in living? I mean, if this is all we get, people go, "Well, because I like living." Well, I like living too. But if we're living just because we're going to die one day and that's it, there's nothing after that, there's no hope. I thank God that after this, it gets much better. Paul told the Christians at Thessalonica that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Jesus actually came to give us hope. We have hope. As a child of God, we have hope. Look at John chapter 10 and verse 10. Says, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." More abundantly. No wonder that the Bible says Christ is our hope. He is our hope. That's why it's so sad for the sinner, the one who is without hope. They live every single day with no hope. I can't imagine. Now, they don't know where they're at because they haven't experienced salvation. So they don't know what they're missing out on. And that's hard for us to get because we're in the side of salvation looking back going, well, why don't they get it? Because they don't know what they don't have. Satan has blinded them to the truth. They don't know what they're missing out on. They just know they're miserable. And they have no hope. Every day. And one day, they'll breathe their last breath and enter into eternal damnation. That's hard. That's really hard. I have to tell you, of all the different multiples and more multiples of funerals that I've done over the years, the hardest ones to do are the ones where you know the person didn't know the Lord. You know they didn't. There's no evidence in their life. There's nothing to show that they ever could have been saved. They lived an evil and wicked life. And yet, you stand before the people and you tell them that there is hope. But you have to receive that before you take your last breath. We, as Christians, we live a life of hope. A life of hope. Now, we don't know when we're going to take our last breath either. It could be at any time. We don't know when the heart's going to beat for the very last time. We don't get to know it. And let me just say this. If we knew in advance, it'd scare us to death, probably. Because would we do anything different? For one. And if the answer is yes, we would do something different, there's a problem. We should be living our life in such a way we're ready to go at any moment. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:8. Second Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I've said many times, I'm looking forward to the day when no longer dealing with this body. There's so many things that continually go wrong, right? Things that are giving up, giving out. One day, we're not going to deal with that. Looking forward to that glorious body that'll be like the Lord Jesus Christ's body. A glorified body. Looking forward to that. So, why should we rejoice? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice that the Bible tells us our hope is a lively hope. So why is it a lively hope? The Bible tells us it's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Had Christ not risen from the grave, and I've said this a lot, we would be without hope. Had he come and died and was buried and remained in that tomb, we'd have no hope. Thank God he raised that third day. Yeah. Every day, every single person will die. One day. We are all, no, my dad used to say, nobody's getting out of here alive. We're going to die one day. I said, well, I'm looking for the rapture. I just as soon go that way, right? And I still say it could happen in my lifetime. I've been saying that for a lot of years. Hasn't happened yet, but it doesn't mean it can't. Doesn't mean it won't. One day, there's going to be a lot of people that'll take their last breath here and end up in the lake of fire for all eternity. They have no hope. They've rejected the one who brought hope to the world. Can you imagine if Christ had not risen from the grave? We would go to the graveside knowing that when we bury our loved ones, that's it. We'll never see them again. Never, ever. But because Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, we also can live. I like John 14:19, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Jesus told us, because he lives, we will live too. We have hope. We have hope. So what kind of lively hope do we have? First of all, we have a purifying hope. Turn to 1 John 3:3, and we're going to hold our spot there for... First John 3:3 says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." A lot of people profess to have this lively hope, but their lives don't reflect that they have it. If you truly believe in something, I'm talking truly believe in something, it motivates you to do something. It's going to motivate us to act on what we believe. If we truly believe that Christ came, died, and rose again, that we could have eternal life, that belief will motivate us to accept him as Lord and Savior of our lives. And then once we've done that, it will motivate us to live for him. Too many have not accepted that free gift of eternal life because it didn't motivate them, because they didn't believe it. They didn't believe it because the devil made them believe that he is the one that has what they need. And they bought into that. They believe that the devil is the way to go. And so they're following him. They don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ because the devil has convinced them he is the better way. There's many that have made the foolish decision of rejecting Christ and following Satan himself. They've made a foolish decision. If you really believed, within the next few minutes, your heart could beat for the last time. If you really believed that, and that you would be going to a hell, a place that burns forever and ever and ever, wouldn't that motivate you to accept the Lord Jesus Christ immediately? But lost people, they don't believe that that's true. They don't believe that they're going to a place that burns for all eternity. They don't believe it exists. It's been my prayer that lost people's hearts will keep beating and beating and beating, because once it stops beating, their eternity is sealed. As long as they still have breath, they still have opportunity to turn from following Satan, their father, the devil, and accept Christ as Savior. The Bible tells us this lively hope we have in Christ will motivate us to do something. Again, look at 1 John 3:3. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." As we walk with the Lord day by day in this lively hope, we purify ourselves, even as he is pure. But I want you to notice something about this. The responsibility is ours. He says, we purify himself. It doesn't say he's going to purify us. He says, he purifieth himself. That means we have to do that. We have to take the responsibility for that. why does God put that responsibility on us?
Right?
Because he created every one of us with free will. He gave us the opportunity to decide, what are we going to do? We are free agents. We get to choose between evil and good, heaven or hell. We get to choose. But we blame our sins on everybody else, right? It's always somebody else's fault. But the Bible tells us we sin because of our own choosing. That's why at Judgment Day, we're all going to stand and give an account. We're going to give an account for the decisions we made. Whether it was to obey or whether it was to disobey. Every single day that God blesses us with is a humongous blessing. We're going to give an account for how we use those. We have some today, they blame their sins on God. The homosexual says, well, God made me this way. The transgender says, well, God put me in the wrong body. No. Let me be perfectly clear. God does not make mistakes. Never has and never will make a mistake. Everything he has done has been perfect. And let me just throw this out. God made males and females, period. In James chapter 1. Verse 13 and 14. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Be wrong for God to hold us accountable for something that we had no choice in. If we had no choice, but we had to sin, how could God hold us accountable for that? He wouldn't be a just God if he held us accountable for something we had no choice in. But God holds us accountable because he gives us choice. If we have this lively hope in Christ, we will purify ourselves and become like him. We will allow him to take these filthy rags of ours, the filthy rags of our righteousness, as we call them, and turn them into something beautiful for him to use. Then we have a personal hope. Colossians 1:27 says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have a personal hope. Christ is in others. But Paul tells them here, the Gentiles also. For the Gentiles, somebody should say hallelujah, amen. We are also included in this. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The truth of the indwelling of the believer is something wonderful. The Lord is in us. It doesn't say he is just in the world. He is not just near us. The Bible says he is in us. What a blessing to know that we have the Lord Jesus Christ in us. And look at Romans 5:17. Romans 5:17 says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. From Adam, we all receive death. Yeah. In Christ, we all receive life. And that hope is in, and that hope is this. We are in Christ, and he says, because I live, he shall live also. Death couldn't keep him in the ground. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, right? Because death could not keep him. He conquered death. It also cannot keep us in the ground, because he said, we shall also live. We as Christians have every right to rejoice. Every right. Because we have a hope the lost world doesn't have. They just don't have it. So what kind of hope is it? A powerful hope. 1 Peter 1:5 says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We can all rejoice in our hope because we are in the mighty arms, the almighty arms, the almighty arms of Almighty God. We cannot hang on, but he hangs on to us. You know, when Noah built the ark and all, God didn't put a peg in the side of the ark and said, hold on for dear life, Noah. No, he told Noah to go inside, and then God shut the door. That's a picture of Christ, by the way. We're in him, and God shut the door. Praise the Lord for that. When the Lord says we are in Christ, God shut that door, and we are safe inside. Again, we cannot hang on, but he hangs on to us. Then we have a heavenly hope. When people move into a new home, it's an exciting time in their lives. But listen, one of these days, we're going to move into our eternal home. And let me just say, when we get there, we will be rejoicing. No doubt about it. 1 Peter 1:4 says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven. God's reserved a home for us in heaven. I like the fact that when I get there, I'm not going to have to search for a home. It's already there waiting for me. God's got it ready. So how did we get this home in heaven? We didn't purchase it. We couldn't. First of all, we couldn't afford it. It's going to be so much better than anything we have here. Remember years ago, my mom said, I'm getting ready to leave this shack, and I'm going to my mansion. I said, well, I wouldn't quite call it a shack. It wasn't that bad. But going to my mansion, she understood it was a much better place. The Bible tells us it's a much better place. But we didn't purchase it. We inherited it. And, you know, when people receive an inheritance, and I wish they got this, they didn't work for it. It's not theirs. I dealt with a lot of people over the years. Well, that's my inheritance. I haven't had family members tell me, that's our inheritance. Why are you spending it on a funeral? Because that's what he wanted, and it was his money. Well, you know, you could buy less expensive stuff. I said, that's not what he asked for. He got what he asked for. It was his money. He worked for it. He earned it. It's his. We didn't work for heaven. It's not ours. But God gives it to us as an inheritance. Isn't that amazing? It's not ours. God chooses to give it to us as an inheritance. Wow. I don't know about you, but I said to my wife years ago, I said, you know, when we're out of here,
whoever wants it can have it. I mean, what do I care? You know?
I did jokingly tell my two daughters, I said, don't expect anything. We're going to spend your inheritance.
I thought, well, you know, burst the bubble early so they don't have to think there will be anything, right?
If there's something left behind, then it's theirs. If there's not, well, I'm not sorry. Wasn't yours to begin with. But because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did, we're going to inherit our mansion in heaven. Some of the perversions call it a cottage. I don't know, I like the sound of mansion much better. I've actually, in my real estate career, showed several mansions. They're quite nice. I've also showed some places they'd call a cottage. They're not quite as nice. I like the fact that the King James says we got a mansion prepared for us in heaven. I might be on the same wavelength with my mother. Leave my cottage behind and go to my mansion in heaven. The scripture says that we inherit a home that's undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Look at 1 Peter 4:13. First Peter 4:13, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Rejoice that one day you're going to see the glory of the Lord. Imagine what it's going to be like the first time you see the Lord face to face. The songwriter wrote, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Can you imagine? Another one. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. Yeah. The reason heaven will be heaven is because the Lord Jesus Christ is there. He's going to be the center of our attention. He may not be the center of our attention here, but he's definitely going to be there. One day we're going to stand beside the Creator of the universe. Can you imagine? The Bible tells us to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Yeah. No doubt that's going to be overwhelming. We're going to be able to gaze upon the contours of his face, see the colors of his eyes and hair, look at the wounds in his hands and his feet and his side. Hear the tone of his voice. Touch and feel his touch. So when we first see Jesus, what will our response be? I think the Bible reveals some that we can kind of get a glimpse from some of the people and how they responded when they saw God in the heavenly realm. Look at Isaiah 6:5. Isaiah 6:5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Yeah. Then look at Revelation 1:17. John, when he had a vision of Jesus in heaven, Revelation 1:17 says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. So how are we going to respond? I think most likely we're going to respond like Isaiah and John. We're going to be surrounded by the glory and the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no question he's going to be above all things, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're going to rejoice because of our new home in heaven and the fact that we are with the Lord Jesus Christ and he is the center of our attention. But when men and women arrive at this glorious place, they're going to understand what the word awesome really means. I believe our heavenly home is going to be glorious because the Lord Jesus Christ prepared it for us. As Christians, we have every right to rejoice because of our lively hope. God is so good. I've said so many times that he is so good to us. He treats us much better than we deserve. But he is so good, and there's so much that we have and will have to rejoice about. When it comes to our eternal rewards, the Lord tells us to purify ourselves even as he is pure. But when it comes to our salvation, we are saved by the power of God. We are kept by the power of God. If anybody on this earth has a right to rejoice, it is the child of God. Again, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Because we have a lively hope, a purifying hope, a personal hope, a powerful hope. Because of those, we have a heavenly hope. People without the Lord Jesus Christ have no hope. But God's children have a lively hope. We should be able to rejoice no matter what we're going through because we have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, we'll spend eternity with him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this lively hope, this hope that's found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this hope because Jesus came and laid down his life, took it up again that we could have eternal life. Because he lives, we also can live. As children of God, we will live. But for those who have never accepted Christ as Savior, and I pray if there's someone in our midst who hasn't, I pray that they would accept Christ today before it's eternally too late. Father, I pray for those of us who are, I pray that whining and complaining would not be, but rejoicing would be what comes from our mouths. Lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. Letting people know about this hope that we have. Not just the hope we have in every day here, but the hope we have in knowing one day we'll spend eternity with our Savior. Father, we'll have this time of invitation, and as always, we turn it over to you, for it's in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. You'll stand with me if you're able to stand. As the piano plays, if you need to come, you come.